your heads with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that we can bring our petitions before Thee. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that as we do so, that You already know what the needs are. You know what the conditions are. And You know what the future is, Heavenly Father. And so, while we come with that great knowledge in our hearts and our minds, we also know that You've told us that we have a great privilege to pray for these that are on our hearts and on our minds. And Lord, we thank You for that privilege that we have. And we ask You that we might ever be mindful of those that stand in need of Thee in whatever way that may be. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, that our needs in ourselves are so great that we might ever be mindful of Thee, of Thy love and Thy mercy toward us in so many different ways in our lives. Thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for those times that You bring it to our attention in such a strong and a merciful way that You show us, dear Heavenly Father, our condition without Thee. Then, Heavenly Father, You re-encourage us to realize that Thou art with us, that Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort us. And Heavenly Father, we just pray, O Lord, that we might ever, ever be mindful, Lord, of Your great love and Your mercy that You extend toward us in so many different ways. Help us, Heavenly Father, though we know that we can't understand the conditions of life that come our way and come the way of those that we love. And we, Heavenly Father, find ourselves lost in thought sometimes and wonder about the peculiar circumstances of life. And yet, Lord, we know that none of these are a surprise to Thee. And so we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might ever be mindful to realize that Thou art sovereign in all Thy ways and all Thy means. And so, Heavenly Father, while we may not understand it, we know, dear Lord, that Thou doest all things well. And so help us to realize that in our own lives and in the lives of others. These that have been mentioned by name, Lord, would You bless, would You comfort, would You strengthen, would You guide them in every way in their lives that they have need of. Help them, dear Heavenly Father, to look to Thee as their only stay and only strength and only comfort in this life. And help them, dear Heavenly Father, with the hope of the life to come, that they might realize that those things are far better, dear Heavenly Father, than the things that we have here, even in this earth. But we pray, Lord, that we might ever be mindful of the great blessings that You give us as we walk along here in this life. Now, Father, bless the remainder of this service. Help me, dear Heavenly Father, that I might speak the truth in love, and I might, dear Heavenly Father, be able to bring those thoughts that You've placed upon my heart and upon my mind in such a way, dear Lord, that would bring praise and honor and glory to Thy name. It would help Thy dear people, Heavenly Father, to be strengthened in their resolve and in their hope of Thee in their lives. We ask these things now, along with asking for the continual forgiveness of our sins and our shortcomings toward Thee. In the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, for His name's sake we pray. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. I told Brother Dennis Wednesday when he came up to the house to take me to the doctor's that I said, you put me in an upheaval Sunday afternoon. I went home and he'd said something when he was preaching. Of course, he always does, doesn't he? I hope you go home and think on these things that the Lord sends to us through our dear pastor, but I couldn't get it off my mind, and I spent all Sunday afternoon reading and meditating on it, and of course, that's been a week ago, but the Lord didn't take it off my mind, but maybe He put it in a little bit different direction. He talked about, and I had never heard it expressed this way, and I told Him, I never heard it expressed this way. When Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say unto this mountain, remove, and it should be removed hence, and so forth. I'm going to go to that scripture in Matthew just a minute. But he told us, if you remember, that that mountain was not a physical mountain that Jesus was talking about. It was the mountain that was the figure of the law and the law service that was being oppressive to the Lord's people. Not the law itself, but their mindset toward the law and the pride, really, that they had taken in thinking themselves and showing themselves to be pure and perfect keepers of the law. That was the mountain that he was talking about being removed. Great hindrance. I heard a message on the tape years back. The Lord certainly can move a physical mountain if he wants to. But brothers and sisters, if we get into God's Word and we start looking for things along that line, we're going to get so far off into the bushes that we won't know what to do. Because while we see many miracles and miraculous things in this life, they're not those kind of things. The man that I heard preaching was talking about, he was trying to, show that the Lord had power to do anything and he could give us power to do anything. And he said, he spent about 15 minutes talking about a man that lived somewhere, and he, between him and town was this big mountain, and it was such a trouble to him to get across that mountain. And he prayed that that mountain would be removed, and the Lord finally came along and they built a tunnel through that mountain, and he used that to show that that physically that the mountains can be moved. Well, we know that the Lord can do anything. But brothers and sisters, the greater lesson in God's Word is a spiritual lesson, not a physical.
Yes.
A spiritual lesson. And the spiritual lesson to us is that when we have obstacles in our lives, usually we put those obstacles there ourselves.
Exactly.
And if we don't put them there ourselves, we use them sometimes to our hurt. And if you don't do that, then you pray for me, because I do it all the time. Go to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to begin reading in this passage where Brother Dennis brought it to, and I don't think he was bringing it out of one of the other gospels, but I want to bring it out of Matthew 21, beginning at verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. This is Jesus now. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, by the way, the city is Jerusalem that he's talking about. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? It was against nature for it to wither that fast. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, I want to talk about the fig tree first of all. Jesus, there's no doubt the truth is he was hungry. But as always, he used whatever he was, saw and wherever he was as a lesson to teach a spiritual lesson to his disciples. So he was hungry. He came to a fig tree which should have had figs on it at that time of year, obviously, or he wouldn't have gone there. Came to that fig tree and it had no fruit. Now Jesus used that to teach a lesson about something where there was a tree that should have been bearing fruit and it was not bearing fruit. And he used that, began to teach that as a lesson about the condition, I believe, of his people, the Jews, as they were under the law service at that particular time. There was fruit that could have been brought forth under the law service. It was given to to God's people that they might bring forth fruit. Yes, we understand that the law, brothers and sisters, was there because of transgressions, not to show forth man's righteousness in keeping it, but to show, as we've been taught so many times, the righteous character of God was shown forth in His law that He gave to His people. He showed Himself to His people through that law. And the righteous character of God was there openly to be seen in the law, not in their keeping of it, but in the fact that God gave that law and showed it as the basis for His dealing with His people. And then they were to take that and use it as the basis of their dealing with one another in the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law that God had given to them, because it was the spirit of the law that was righteous and holy and showed the character of God. If we look at the law itself, we understand that men began to take that and use it as something to build up themselves in their appearance of keeping of the law. I had a little phrase I used. It wasn't very nice in one sense with a fellow one time. He was I was working and depended on a computer. And this was early on in the desktop computer age. And he was supposed to be an expert. And so you're supposed to call him if you had a problem. Well, there were things I was pretty sure I knew how to fix, but I tried to stay within the letter of the law, so to speak. And so I'd call him and if you ever seen a routine where the IT expert comes in and says, "Get out of the way, move, let me in there." You know, that's what he did. You know, "I'm the expert, let me in there." One day he said, I have to act like I know how to do these things. I said, "Yeah, appearances are everything sometimes, aren't they?" So, you know, because I knew he didn't know nearly what he was trying to act like he knew about it. But that's the way that we, when we come to a form of something, brothers and sisters, that we can substitute for the reality of it. And that's what God's people did with the righteous law. It was righteous. It was good. It was perfect. But men took that and used it to build up themselves in the appearance of keeping it. The appearance of it. Jesus had just come from, first of all, coming in Matthew's account here, coming riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. He was, in one sense, and I'm not going to take the time to go back there, he was showing in a figure that he was the son of David. That he was the right and rightful and righteous king that had been promised to God's people. He was showing that in a figure by coming in on that. Now, if you go and look how they would anoint and declare a king in Israel, that was one of the things they did. They showed him riding on an ass into the place that he was to go. So Jesus did that, and the people that were there, the multitudes went before and cried, saying, verse 9 says, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They recognized in a figure that this was who was to come. I don't know how far past that it went in their minds, but at least in their desire and their attempt to show and feel that God was fulfilling His word to them, they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and so forth. And then Jesus went into the temple, and in Matthew's account here, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And he was showing again how that men had taken what God had given to them as a true figure of righteousness and good and holiness, and had taken it unto themselves and turned it over, so to speak, to their own use. Now, I'm going to try to get my thoughts together here. No, I don't need it. No, it's all right. Don't. I know you do. There are times in our lives when we become dissatisfied, for whatever reason, with how we see things happening. I'm just going to speak openly this morning. Now, there came such a time in my life a few years back, and I became dissatisfied with the appearance of how the worship service was being conducted, and how that it seemed, I'm not talking about here necessarily in our place, I'm talking about as I would go among the Lord's people, came dissatisfied and thinking that there had to be a better way which would give more praise and honor and glory to God, and take away what appeared to be men wanting to take the praise and the honor unto themselves for what they were doing in worship. Now, I look back on that and I think, you know, I don't know where my mind was in one sense. But what I did was that I began to look for something that I thought would be of a better way. And as I did so, I led the church in the same way. But brothers and sisters, sometimes when we're looking for something that we think is better, we need to look deeper than just the appearance.
Yes.
Because by all appearances, I thought we'd found something better. And stay with me. I want to try to get this out.
Press on,
brother. And in one sense, it was. But when you trade one form for another form,
right,
you still have a form.
Amen.
And when the form becomes more important than the spirit of worship, now there's a real problem.
Yes.
And that's what we have learned. I have learned that we need, this is what Jesus was teaching his disciples,
yes,
in this lesson. He was showing them, he used the natural. He said, here's a tree. We all know it's supposed to have fruit on it. God created it to have fruit on it. But it has no fruit. It's not bearing fruit. And he took it out of the way.
Yes.
And then he told them, when they marveled at that, he went to a greater thing and showed them, listen, if you had faith, if I can't remember, does he say as a grain of mustard seed? I'm sorry, I want to make sure I get this right. If you have faith and doubt not. Now the other place he says as a grain of mustard seed.
Not the same thing.
Same thing. By the way, you ever thought about that? You know how little a mustard seed is? He's taking it smaller than that. The grain of the mustard seed. That's the little germ in the bottom part of that mustard seed. And that's what he's saying if you had faith. Now, pray for me. There's so much I want to say and I can't seem to get it well. The faith that he's talking about is not scrunching up and saying, oh my God, I believe. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about something you can know, based upon the truth of Scripture, based upon the revelation of God in your heart and in your mind.
Yes.
That's the faith he's talking about. It's not just some wispy thing out here somewhere. It's based upon knowledge.
Yes.
It's based upon truth. It's based upon thus saith the Lord. And that's what he's saying to them. Listen, you have everything you need to move on. You got it all. You've always had it. May I be so bold as to say Jesus didn't say it this way, but he could have. He said, and I gave it to you. I gave it to you. He gave them the law.
Yes.
He was the lawgiver. Well, he was the one up there on Mount Sinai that spoke to Moses. He was the one who proclaimed the righteous law of God. Brothers and sisters, and I may never get where I thought I was going to get with this. It is so needful for us as God's people. I told Brother Dennis the other day, and it seems like it just becomes more oppressive to me when I hear people, and I'm not being critical of people. Lord knows I need to be critical of myself more than anybody else. But when I hear people talk about God, and then they'll put, and Jesus. Brothers and sisters, he is God.
Amen.
And He's the only God we can know in this life.
Exactly.
The Spirit that speaks to us is the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
The Lord Himself that was here on this earth, brothers and sisters, He's the one. Our pastor brought it to us last week. He's the one by whom He created all things. Brother Paul said in the Colossian letter that He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the mediator that the Lord Himself put forth, brothers and sisters, because the righteous and holy God could not condescend to have anything to do with a created being.
Amen.
Now hear me. We had to have a mediator.
Yes.
And Jesus Christ is that mediator. And when we lose sight of the preeminence of Christ in our lives and in our worship, when we become more enthralled with the form than we do with the essence of who it is we're here to worship this morning and who it is that God's people ought to be gathered together every Sunday to worship. We're not worshiping the form. We're not worshiping tradition. We're not worshiping history. Men do. You know they do?
Yes.
They do.
Yes.
They love the form. And I'm going to be this. I'm going to say this. And I'm not putting down old Baptists this morning, because it's the same in every place you could go this morning. There is a tradition which men worship, and they'd rather worship that tradition. They'd rather worship those historical precepts that they think they're lined up exactly with. They'd rather worship the form that has been handed down to them, and they love that more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's the truth. And I'm just saying this morning, brothers and sisters, the Lord has brought this, what is the old saying? The pigeons have come home to roost. And I'm talking about my pigeons now. They've come home to roost where that it's time. The Lord has shown me that it's time to stop looking for a form and to look to Jesus and to worship Him. That's what the Lord's teaching them right here. He's not telling them, listen, I've got a better form than this coming along. It was. The church is a far better form than the law service in terms of the fact that we know more. We're not worshiping in a figure, and yet we love figures. Oh Lord, we love figures. We love types. We'd rather sometimes have that as to have anything else. Jesus is teaching them here about this mountain. When he first revealed his will for his people to be taken out of Egypt's bondage and to be brought into that land that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And brothers and sisters, listen, if we get wrapped up in the natural aspects of the land of Israel, as the fulfillment of the promise that God made, we've lost it. Because he, though he used it, because that's the only way we can understand sometimes, that was not the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham.
No.
Who was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not his church. Stay with me. Not his church. We're not told to love the church more than we love the Lord. Now you and I are going to say, well, I don't. I know I love the Lord. But brothers and sisters, the truth of it is that I've seen the evidence that many people love the church more than they love the Lord. They love the form of the church. They've fallen in love with something. And that love that they have is a form. It's ordinances. It's form. It's everything they're used to. It's what mom and daddy did. It's how we've always done it this way. You can just, I can just hear the voices reverberating in my mind. I heard it again the other day. A man that I was conversing with was talking about where he was going to church. He said, I'm so thankful our pastor doesn't preach something new. He preaches what old Baptist preachers have always preached. Be careful. Be careful. Because they may have been wrong. They may have brought it in the wrong way. They may have induced and encouraged God's people to love the form of something more than they love the essence of it.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But I want the true church. I want his precious bride. I don't want some form of her. I don't want something that says, now she's got to look like I want her to look, or I'm not having nothing to do with her. I want the pure essence of the bride of Christ to dwell in my heart and in my mind. I want to love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to love her in such a way that I desire her to see him through her.
Yes.
Let me say it that way. Not to stop at her. You know, the bridegroom's far more important than the bride in the spiritual essence of things. I know. I'm not talking about natural weddings now. I understand all of that. I'm talking about in the lessons of God's Word. The bride is simply showing forth the glory of the bridegroom. Now, we look at it the other way around sometimes in natural scenes. But in the spiritual sense, brothers and sisters, the bride is reflecting the glory of the bridegroom. He's the head. He's the one that has given the essence of how that we ought to live and move and have our being here in this life. Brother Paul said to the church at Philippi, let me find my place here. I want to read this. He's talking to them concerning the good things that have been done, and he's given a lesson about how that they need to beware of those who were following him all over the place. I call it, I didn't come up with this. My daddy came up with this phrase, butting things out. He talked about butting things out. You know, it's a, you know, no matter how what you say there, somebody's going to say, but. Let's just think about this for a minute. So he's talking about those Judaizers that followed him all over the place. They spent a lot of energy trying to refute what that man was talking about. Why? Because he was destroying the form that they loved.
Yes.
That's why. He himself. That's why he raged in before that the Lord. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Why was Paul so mad? He was trying to uphold the law, yes, but he loved the form.
Yes.
He loved the form of that thing. He thought himself to be perfect in it. And he said, I was perfect under the sense of it. And I don't believe Paul was bragging, and I don't believe he was telling a lie. He kept it as perfectly as a man could keep it if that was going to bring righteousness to him. But he knew it didn't. And he confessed that it didn't. But here he says to the Philippian church, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the church. No, he said, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. That's a particular word right there. I looked it up years ago, and if I remember correctly, it meant, I'm just going to have to use this because it is part of the definition. The rite of circumcision was done with a remarkably sharp instrument, which created a very fine cut. All right. This word concision means as though with a jagged rock. That's really what it means. So what he's saying is these men who are purporting to be righteous because they have this outward sign of righteousness, he said it was like it was done with a jagged rock. Now, I'll not take that any further. But listen to what he says in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. He's not talking about the Jews now. He's talking about the children of God who have been brought to faith and have been brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in His finished work, have been brought to the understanding, brothers and sisters, that He's given us the way in which we can live and move and walk here in this life to bring praise and honor and glory to Him. And He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, not in the letter, not in the law, not in the keeping of it, not in the appearance of keeping of it, not in the form of it, but in spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I'm going to have to depend on the Lord to bring all this together in your hearts, because I'm just trying to follow what He's bringing to my mind. In the flesh. You know, we use that term. We think something we ought not to think, or we say something we ought not to say. We do something we ought not to do. We know we ought not to. But we say, well, I'm just in the flesh. You know, I'm just in the flesh. That's not what Paul's talking about.
Go ahead, brother.
He's not talking about that here. He's talking about, you know, the law service had to do with flesh.
Uh-huh.
Do you know that? Sometimes we say, no, it had to do with death. Something died. That was flesh. In every consideration of every sacrifice, except those that where they brought meal or, you know, grain or something like that. But in all of those, the big sacrifices, that's not good, but there was flesh involved. That, and which represented death. It did. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Look here. This is death right here. This is death. It, not just this old, you know, I don't like to look at pictures of me when I was younger. You know why? Because I see me in the mirror now. And I think, Lord, have mercy. Boy, sure has gone downhill, hasn't it? But why? Somebody said one time, if you don't believe in sin, just attend the funeral, because that's the end of sin. And that's the truth. Natural death is moving right along all the time. But this old body that we're in is death. But Brother Paul now is talking not about just the ravages of time to this old flesh. He's not talking about the things that of our fleshly nature that lead us astray. He's talking about putting something in place of worship toward God that is not there anymore. He says, have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in those things that we've been taught under the law to bring. Because, brothers and sisters, what happened to the Lord's people was that they brought them out of duty and out of necessity and not out of privilege.
Right.
Not all of them. We've said many times, and I believe it's the truth, But I believe there were some tender-hearted little children of God that carried that little lamb down to the tabernacle or up to the temple. And in their hearts and their minds, they had nothing but a desire to worship God in that. But not all, because so many brought it in the form of it and said, Jesus said, you know why Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple? You know what they were doing? They were selling animals to people who got lazy and didn't want to bring their own. And they were selling imperfect animals.
Yes.
To them, to say, oh, that's good enough. Just take that in. Oh, thank goodness. I don't have to worry about it now. Let's take that in. And brothers and sisters, so they were holding up the form of the holiness and righteousness of the law service, but it was just the form. You and I have got to fight against that. You know, every time I have these thoughts in my mind, I think about, first of all, I'm thankful the Lord does. It hurts. I have to remember all the arguments I've had with myself and sometimes with others about, well, we've got to maintain order. We've got to do that. We don't need to do that. We got to do this. There must be an orderliness. But I've always believed this, brothers and sisters. If every one of God's people in our heart of hearts had nothing on our mind and nothing in our heart, I'm talking about when we assemble to worship. Nothing except a desire to praise our God, there would be very little need to worry about discipline in the church.
That's right.
Because imposed discipline, I learned this real early on in the service. Imposed discipline sometimes is necessary, but it's never good. The results are never good. And so the only discipline that really is worth anything is self-discipline. In other words, if we in our hearts and in our minds had a desire to worship God above all things, there wouldn't be any need to worry about maintaining order and form in worship.
Amen.
And I hope if I don't say anything else today that you let that sink in. And if in your mind you leave and say, Brother Bill said this, anything goes. No, anything won't go, you see. That's the thing. Men have fallen in love with the form to such a point that, and y'all just forgive me, you don't know all the conversations I've had and why they come to me, I don't know. It gives me something to think about. I got a phone call not too long ago, and this man calls me occasionally. I'll not even give a hint as to who he is, but he loves to talk about who's offended the form of the church. That's what he likes to talk about. And some of it's like 40 or 50 years old. He just drags it back in every time. You know, let that go. No, I'm going to bring it back in here and we'll keep it fresh. Keep it fresh. I'm not judging that man or any other man. But by appearances, he loves the form of the church. And he sees that form has disintegrated. Why? Because men have killed off everybody trying to impose that form on them. That's why. That's exactly why. Jesus was teaching the lesson here in Matthew to his disciples that there's a far better thing than that mountain God used the Mount Sinai. He used it. And I want to tell you something. We sometimes talk about Mount Sinai. Oh, it's the thunder and the lightning and all of the terror that was there. Brothers and sisters, and it was. But at the very top of that mountain was Jesus Christ in His glory.
Yes.
And He allowed Moses to see His glory. Not just Moses, some of the others too. The Bible says they saw God. He allowed them to see His glory. And He did give them that law. But that law was such that it would guide them and show them the righteous character of God as they moved along through life. And they used it to try to bring themselves up to the measure of righteousness by their keeping, as they thought, keeping that law. We today, as God's people, need to guard against that of appearing to keep that law. God made a promise to Abraham concerning the land of Canaan. And that's where He was leading the children of Israel, to that physical land. Yes, He was. But the fulfillment of Canaan, brothers and sisters, the fulfillment of the promised land was not in acreage. It was in a place of security. It was in a place where that they could have worshiped God in the safety and security that God was going to help bring about in their lives. The order that God was going to help bring about in their lives. We all need order. We understand that. There needs to be order in our lives. But that order that was given to them was something that they used wrongly. And so, after they came to that mountain, and they walked in the wilderness, you know, they didn't have to walk around, you all know this, I know, but they didn't have to walk around for 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't have to. Why did they? Well, Paul tells us in the Galatian letter, or the Hebrew letter, he says, first of all, they entered not in to that rest. It was a place of rest. The church today of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is a place of rest. I'm not going to say ought to be. It is.
Yes, it is.
And why don't we enter into it? We don't believe. If we had faith, just a little faith, we could take all of the things we have put in place of the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and move those mountains out
Amen.
Of the way.
Amen.
Move them out of the way. Get them out of that where we think we're keeping the law perfectly. We think we're maintaining that perfect structure and order of the old church. We think, brothers and sisters, that we're perfect in it. Daddy had a way of saying something that I've used. He said, "You need to tell me." That's what he'd say. "You need to tell me. You need to tell me that men don't do that because I've observed it all my life. And I've been a part of it. Forgive me, Lord." Where that we substitute the things, brothers and sisters, of appearances for the things that are real and true. And in doing so, I use the phrase, sometimes we rob God of His glory. God's going to get His glory one way or another. But what we do is rob ourselves of glorifying Him in our hearts and in our minds and raising Him up in our own estimation and thoughts to where that He ought to be, where that He will then shower down upon us greater blessings, spiritual blessings. I want to read something I read this morning. It had to do with what Paul said in Philippians. And the man says this concerning the Jews. Now, I'm not on the Jews this morning because they're just a figure of me in my flesh and in my desire to perform above spirit. He says the ground of their trust was they rested in position rather than privilege. Let that sink in a minute. They love their position as children of God, as those that they believed were the only ones on the face of the earth. And they were, by the way. You know that? They were the only ones to whom God revealed himself. I want to talk about it in a corporate fashion. If you want to talk about it in a national sense, that's fine. He revealed himself to a people.
Yes.
But I want you to know something. Poor little old Gentiles that couldn't even get anywhere close to the gate. Brothers and sisters, there was untold countless multitudes of them that had the Spirit of God in their hearts and walked in the truth of His revealed self to them in a pure and a perfect way without the benefit of being declared to be His people. You know why he says in the Old Testament, I'll call them my people, which were not my people? He's not talking about in the essence of it, in their eternal salvation. He's not even talking about it in the sense of the fact that he dealt with them on a knowledge basis. They knew something about God. They followed after the God, the revelation of God that they had. But he was saying, when I'll call them my people, which were not my people, he's saying, I'm going to put my favor upon them where they'll be seen to be my people. That's why Jesus came into this old world. That's why that we're told in John, he came unto his own. He's talking about the nation that had been shown to be the people of God. He came unto his own, and guess what? His own received him not. He's not talking about dead alien sinners.
No.
He's not talking about those who were not his in terms of an eternal love.
No.
Brothers and sisters, he's talking about his own that should have. They had all of the benefits of privilege, but they loved their position. What they thought was their position more than they loved the privilege of being called children of God.
Happening today.
It's happening today, brother. I don't know why the Lord. And I told him this morning, Lord, I was driving. You know, I pray while I'm driving a lot, not just because of other bad drivers. I pray because it seems like then I'm thinking about other things, but my mind sometimes, the Lord will bring me into focus of something. And this morning, I just seemed to feel His love in such a way. And all I could do was cry and cry, Lord, I don't know why. I don't know why that you've given me this privilege, because I know that I don't deserve this. But I thank you, Lord. I thank you. And I don't want to ever assume that it's because of anything I've done. But because that you've shown your favor to my heart, not to me toward other people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to my heart. Where that God comes and communes with us, brothers and sisters, and shows himself to us in such a way that the natural outgrowth of that ought to be our worship toward him, not by form, but by the Spirit.
Yes.
Paul was telling the Philippians to look unto Jesus. Pass the form, and not to worry about those who kept trying to impose the form back on them. You know, I talked about the Judaizers earlier. And why did they follow him around? Because Paul. Because he was in their minds, and he was, destroying what they had worked so hard to build up. I'm speaking very openly now. You know why men will influence churches to declare non-fellowship with another body of people? Because they fear that the form that they love is being disregarded.
Yeah.
That's exactly why. Oh no, it's a spirit. No, it's not a spiritual thing. There is nothing spiritual about non-fellowship.
No.
Nothing. And brothers and sisters, I'm a declaration of non-fellowship, or non-fellowship for that matter. You know, somebody withholds themselves from the fellowship of the assembly, and they'll have all, and I don't know, I mean, I'm not talking about anybody in particular, I'm talking about my experience over the years. They've got all kinds of reasons. Well, they just hurt my feelings so bad. And I just couldn't be blessed spiritually there. No, you became offended at something, and you let that put a wedge between you and your brothers and your sisters, and in so doing, you withhold yourselves. It's like in a marriage. My darling Fanny is not here to defend herself, but I'm not. That's not her I'm trying to defend. We used to have our little tiffs. I know that's a surprise to everybody. For a little while, it felt good to just be mad at each other, you know. But after a while, you start thinking, this ain't going to work. This is not going to work. We need to have fellowship here. You know, we need to get back into fellowship with one another, because we cannot move forward as husband and wife until we do that. Now, the same thing is true for the Lord's people. Brothers and sisters, I know I'm just straying all over the place. I hope the Lord keeps this together in your mind, though, that what I'm talking about this morning, what I'm trying to talk about, is the fact that we as God's people need to prayerfully consider and be zealous for, now stay with me, not the church organization, but the bride of Christ.
Yes.
Not the form, but the Spirit.
Yes.
And be zealous toward that individually. And the problem that we have is I get zealous for you. You get zealous for me. I want you to do right. You want me to do right. And what we've done is we've diverted. You know why people talk about other people? Because it takes the attention off of their shortcomings. That's exactly why. And you just examine it in yourself. We don't like to. It hurts. Oh my goodness, it hurts. Well, I know I'm not right. I know I'm not perfect. But Daddy said they butted out. I butted out. But look at that over there. The spirit of worship is such that trying to fill in by a form of worship will not do it. I'm going to get real personal here now. When we came to what's called the Overlife Primitive Baptist Church, and I'm guilty. I said, if we're going to be recognized with that, we need to start at 10:30. We need to sing for 30 minutes. Lord, help. And brothers and sisters, listen, if we're doing it by the Spirit of the Lord and by the true Spirit, that's good. But if we're just doing it to appear to be
right,
orthodox, that's bad.
Amen.
And it can be real bad. We need to work on avoiding that. Jesus was teaching throughout his earthly ministry, his walk here in this earth, of how that we need to guard against those things. I thought I was going to talk all about mountains this morning. I'll talk about one more. You know, Samaria was a region up in the north of Israel, the north of the kingdom. It was a very mountainous region. In fact, when the children of Israel first came into the land of promise, they stood one on one mountain and one on another, and they sang praises back and forth to the Lord right there. Jacob's well was there. Jacob had raised up an altar of praise to the Lord, and it had become a very revered place. It was held forth as something almost mystical and magical, I believe. So Jesus was said he must needs go through Samaria. I'm going to go to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. And I'm going to read quite a bit of this. Beginning at verse 3 of chapter 4. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria. By the way, I want you to see something with me. I've said this before. Jesus made that trip to go to one person.
Yeah.
And that's the truth. But there's more to it than that. He was going to teach a tremendous lesson. Not just to her, but by the record of it to you and me. All right. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. No doubt, brothers and sisters, they revered that parcel of land. I bet you that they wouldn't hardly walk on it. It was so holy to them. All right. That's an aside. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? She was not counted as a Jew. Samaritans were not counted as Jews by the Jews in Jerusalem. Why? They might have been half Jews, but that didn't count because they had descended from a people that Assyria had displaced the northern kingdom with folks of other lands that they defeated and brought them in. There's some of that still going on today, but brought them in to displace the ones they had taken out. All right. So anyhow, how is it thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You see that? She couldn't see past the natural yet. She was going to, but not yet. She couldn't see past the natural. Have you ever been there? Oh, I have. You know, the natural just seems so oppressive. The natural seems so hard to understand. And when behind the natural, brothers and sisters, is the Spirit of God working and moving.
Yes.
According to His own purpose and plan. I'm not talking about Him predestinating all things. I'm talking about the fact that there is nothing outside His control. And you and I can't understand that. We fight against that. We say, well, no, Lord, the Lord, we can't ascribe evil unto the Lord. That's evil in our minds. God uses all things, brothers and sisters, in such a way that ultimately brings praise and honor and glory to His name. And so, while she can't see past the natural yet, the Lord's going to continue to teach this lesson. And she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She's going to learn. She's about to learn. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water of Jacob. The water from Jacob's well. He's not just talking about H2O. He's talking about the thing they revered as a special blessing from God to them and to them only. And they were going to drink to their fill of that thing and be proud of it, be proud in it. You say, well, that's not in there. I know it's not in there, but it is there. Why do I know it's there? I made a statement here. Tried to preach on it one time, I believe. My little statement was, pride always stands up. You ever notice that? Pride always stands up. Humility always falls down. So when pride stands up, guess what the natural step is? Arrogance. Arrogance. Now, you might say, well, Lord, we know who this one was. She didn't have any right to be arrogant. She didn't, but she was.
Yeah.
In this sense, she was. Yeah. But Jesus is not going to leave her there. He says, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. With the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's not gone away from the natural yet. Jesus saith unto her, now listen, go call thy husband and come hither. You know what the natural thing would have been to have done? Well, I've got to go. I don't want to talk about that. Our natural sense is I'm not going to reveal anything that's going to look badly on me. Believe me, I know that. Jesus said, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. She wasn't lying. She was stating the fact. You know, have you ever known somebody that you don't even really know them, and they'll begin to tell you the most lurid and terrible details of their life? And brothers and sisters, lots of times just think, I don't want to know. I don't need to know that. But it seems like they just have a compulsion to just, it's almost like it's a matter of pride to them sometimes. Look how bad I've been, you know. But she didn't do that. She said, I'm going to say it in good old East Tennessee language. I ain't got no husband. I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, now notice she's changing the tone of this thing now. She's trying to understand. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She knew that there was a consideration in her mind that maybe what the fathers had always said didn't seem exactly right. And yet she couldn't understand the fact of the Jerusalem part of it. So she's bringing that out to the Lord. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me. Now look, she's talking about one form for another now. That's as far as she's gotten. Jesus is going to teach her. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, brothers and sisters, listen. Jerusalem is still today spoken of by people as though it has some holy significance from a natural standpoint. As though there's some mystical spirituality about that physical city. There's not. There's not. I've known people that, Jesus went up on the Mount of Olives and looked over the city. What did he do? He wept. He wept. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now listen, thou that killest the prophets. How often I would have hidden thy children under my wings and thou wouldest not. Now, so, that never changed, by the way. Ye, verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. I don't want to go into too long because I'm running out of time, but what Jesus was saying was this. You built your own form here, and your fathers told you, this is it. Don't veer from this. This is what we've always believed. But it wasn't what they'd always believed. It was just what they'd believed since old Jeroboam didn't want them to go back to Jerusalem and take away the power he had assessed unto himself. That's when it started.
Yeah. All right.
He said, we know what we worship. In other words, God has revealed the truth of His Spirit and His character to us through the law. We know what we worship. But He just said, the hour is coming and now is when neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. He said, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Here's where that God's little children lose sight of this thing. When we start worshiping the form of something, when we start looking for God in the orderliness of something, when we start looking for Him in the, dare I say, in the restrictions of something, brothers and sisters, we're not going to find Him there.
That's right.
We'll find something, and we'll substitute it for true worship. But the hour's coming, and now is, Jesus said, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, what's He talking about? There was going to be a revelation by the Spirit of God to God's people that this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Not the way of order, not the way of ordinances, not the way of tradition, not the way of historical approach that men have always taken, but in the way of spirit and truth. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. He just did. He just did. In fact, He says, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto Him am, and I'm going to leave out the supplied word, I that speak unto thee am. What did the Lord, through Brother Paul, tell us in the Hebrew letter concerning old Brother Enoch? He said he, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, he's not talking about going to heaven.
No, no.
He's talking about coming to spirit and truth.
Yes.
He that cometh to God must believe that He is. Mm. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently pursue Him. Not pursue the church. Not pursue order. Not pursue ordinances. Not pursue traditions. You say you're beating that to death. I mean to.
Yeah. Yeah.
It needs to be beat to death.
Yeah. It
needs to be beat to death.
Yeah.
But pursue Him. And brothers and sisters, when we do, I'm going to say it again. I know I'm repeating myself now for sure. When we pursue Him, God, the Spirit. And by the way, God the Spirit is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ. In the way that we may know Him, when we pursue Him, we will be brought to the true way. We'll be brought and not have to worry about disorderliness, not have to worry about those kind of things. When Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am He, there's this little account where the disciples came back and they were concerned about earthly things. And Jesus said, I've got meat to eat you don't know about. You don't know about this yet. He was rejoicing. Why was He rejoicing? Because, now you say, well, the woman hadn't seen any evidence yet. He had.
Yeah.
He already saw it. In fact, He knew it before He ever went up there. But brothers and sisters, when she went into the town where she had no right to be in decent society, that's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
By society standards, She had no right to go in and say to the men of the town, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was declaring that one. She wasn't worried about tradition. She wasn't worried anymore about what the Father said, here's where you ought to worship. She wasn't worried anymore about the fact that she knew that she was unworthy of the least of God's allowances. God, through His revelation of the Savior to her, had shown her brothers and sisters that she was indeed worthy. Now, I don't want to end this on a negative note, but we need to consider these things. There's not any old Baptist church, I'm not picking on old Baptists. I just know us. There's not any old Baptist church that I could even think of that would allow her to be a member of their body. And oh, by the way, if they won't allow her, they wouldn't allow Paul either. Oh, yes. Oh, no, yeah. No, just don't. There's no need in saying it. The evidence is there. Brothers and sisters, the evidence is there. I hate to keep bringing up my daddy, but you know, he was a big influence in my life. I remember, I see him saying it now. He said, the church is a place for sinners.
Yes.
The church is a place for sinners. Not to sin, but for those who can know that they are sinners and unworthy of the least allowance of God's mercy. Brothers and sisters, that's what the church is here on this earth for. Not to build up men in their own esteem of how good and how perfect they are keeping the law of grace. That's another message. Because if you get right down to it, you listen to them long enough, they're law keepers.
Yes.
Not grace keepers, law keepers. All right. God has been so good to us as His people. And I consider it here. I know. I'm going to finish. I do. It's only natural that we look at the natural circumstances of our little body. And, you know, the world would cluck its tongue and say, oh, you poor old people, you're just dying out. I don't see death here. I see there's a lack of bodies. I understand that. But brothers and sisters, I don't feel death when I come in this place. I feel the Spirit of God leading us. We're not perfect in it. We understand that. But as long as we follow His leadership and stay away from worshiping form, worshiping tradition, worshiping ordinances, in that sense, brother, I'm talking about in the negative sense of that thing. Brothers and sisters, God is going to continue to bless. And as our pastor asked for prayer about before we prayed this morning, that if such time as the Lord might lead a little one here who feels themselves to be unworthy to even walk in that door. That's who we need. That's who we need. We don't need some prideful one who believes they're good keepers of the law. We need someone who knows that they are sinners before a righteous God and that comes seeking only to be able to find a place where they can feel themselves to be close to Him and worship Him with a body of believers of like-mindedness.
Yes, amen.
God help us.
Amen.
God help us and lead us. God forgive me. And God forgive that mindset, brothers and sisters. I've tried to learn lessons from it. I know I've tried to learn lessons from it. And I hope I have. That we must look past appearances. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes God will say, is that what you want? All right, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Just go right ahead.
Yeah.
I'll show you. I'll show you what it is. And He did. By the way, He did. And I'm thankful that He's merciful. And I'm thankful that He gives us to drink of that living water that has nothing to do with the keeping of traditions or the law service or anything along that line. May the Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer. I thank you for your kind attention, and I just pray the Lord would use these thoughts to bring your hearts and your minds to where He would have you to be. Brother Dennis.